You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're beginning in verse 20. And this is God's word. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. Jesus has been traveling around, performing miracles wherever he went, and the people really like the miracles. But apart from wanting to get healed, or fed, or delivered from the demons that were harassing them, they really haven't changed. They're still doing things that God has made it abundantly clear are not just bad mistakes, they're sin. They're evil. People are engaged in a life of sin, and they have all kinds of bad consequences. Jesus comes and he offers relief from the consequences, and they say, thank you so much, and continue to sin. And so Jesus here begins to denounce these places where he has done most of his miracles. That's an interesting contrast in our minds, because we're thinking, you know, if a place gets a lot of miracles, that must be the place God's really happy with. No. That was a place that was being given an opportunity. That was a place that was being given tremendous blessing and an opportunity to repent. Jesus didn't say, woe to you because you've had so many miracles. He says, woe to you because you haven't repented. Well, what does it mean to repent? It's not a word that's used very much in our culture today. The word repent means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Now, literally, it just means a change of mind. But if I say I've changed my mind and I don't do anything to change as a result of my mind changing, I really shouldn't be doing this right now, but I keep doing it. I really shouldn't be going this way, but I keep going that way. That's not repentance. And that's why we're told in Scripture that we need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. The word metanoia has to do with a change, not just of mind, but a change of direction. So if I'm driving on the highway and I realize, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to be going south. I'll never get to the beach headed north on 75. I need to be going the other way. And I pass exit after exit after exit. Would you say to me, I thought you said we were going in the wrong direction? We are. Well, then what are you going to do about it? I don't know. I'm just so used to going this way. Have I repented? Absolutely not. If I repent, I get off of the way I was going and I turn around and I go back the other way. Jesus said these places where he did all these miracles did not repent. And as a result, woe to them. Why? They didn't see a big difference. The only difference they saw in their situation was that now they had had some miracles. It looked like everything was okay. And Jesus says, no, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Look at the comparison he makes. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Well, why does he mention Tyre and Sidon? Because they were wicked cities that had experienced God's wrath. So we're going to get it like they did? No, no, no. They're not done getting theirs. Neither is Sodom. He compares it to Sodom. Sodom was a place that was totally destroyed. God rained down fire from heaven and destroyed Sodom. And yet, that's not their final destruction. When you and I have to stand before the judgment, if we are judged on the basis of whether or not we did enough to get ourselves into heaven, the answer for all of us is no. And we will be destroyed. But if we are judged on the basis of Jesus, if we are robed in His righteousness, if our sins have been washed away, then we are welcomed, and the only judgment we face is a judgment to determine the nature of our reward. We're in an entirely different situation. But folks, apart from Jesus Christ, nobody is going to stand in the judgment. Yesterday we had two students who recited Psalm 1. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You're not going to be able to stand. You're not going to be able to stand there and shake your fist at God and say, well, I never wanted to do things your way. I wanted to do things my way. There is a judgment coming, and what's going to happen to the people of Sodom who already experienced physical death, who already experienced the destruction of their city, they will still have to face judgment. And it will go easier for them than it will for these places that had seen all these miracles. When Jesus talks about Capernaum, that was a lovely place where Jesus spent a lot of his time. He did miracles there. He had meals with people there. He taught there. And yet they had not repented. I want to ask you a question. Have you seen God's kindness in your life? Do you realize that he's done extraordinary things for you? That you're being given a tremendous opportunity? But the opportunity is a call to repentance. It's a call to change. It's a call to turn away from sin. If your response to this is to say, well, it's working out okay so far. That's what the man said when he was about 40 floors down, having fallen off a 200-story building. 40 stories? So far, so good. It's the sudden stop that gets you. Okay? Anybody awake this morning? When you and I continue in sin, as God is graciously calling us to repentance, if we just continue in sin, for a while it may seem like, well, this is not a problem. I don't see anything bad happening. You and I are all going to stand before God. Judgment is coming. And the only hope for any of us is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus denounces the people who did not repent. But then Jesus says something else that a lot of people find very difficult. A lot of people find the part about judgment difficult, okay? That you mean Sodom still has more judgment coming? Yes. And those of us who've been blessed with the Word of God and seen God's grace and mercy displayed in remarkable ways are going to be in more trouble than the people in Sodom if we don't repent. But then Jesus says this, verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Now, we think it's lovely for God to reveal them to little children. Isn't that nice? You know, you don't even have to be a grown-up in order to receive the things of God. You can come like a little child. Yeah, in fact, Jesus says that's the only way you can come. You must be born again. You can't come parading in and saying, listen, God, I want you to know I've cleaned up my act, I've turned some things around, and I just want you to know I'm ready to serve. If your attitude is that you're going to help God out and join his team, you're on the wrong team. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You need to come realizing what we need is mercy. What we need is grace. But you can come as a child. You just can't come impressed with yourself, thinking that you're going to be the one who fixes things. We don't have a problem with Jesus saying that God has chosen to reveal these things to little children. What we have a problem with is Jesus saying the Father has chosen to hide these things from the wise and learned. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. I'm okay with God revealing stuff, but I'm not so comfortable with God hiding stuff. I'm a little uncomfortable when Jesus says the reason he speaks in parables is so that they will not understand. That's what Jesus said. I was invited to go to a seminar some years ago about the laws of the learner. And it was a very well-produced seminar. Very slick. But the first thing that we were supposed to learn, I was there for the initial pilot program as they needed an audience and they asked me to come. So the first law had to do with the fact that unless your students learn, you haven't really taught. Okay? If you're going to be a good teacher, you got to understand that unless your students learn, you haven't really taught. So during the break, I was approached by one of the people who'd put the material together, and he said, well, what'd you think so far? I said, well, I think it's very well produced, but I've got to ask you a question. Who would you say is the greatest teacher of all time? He said, Jesus, of course. I mean, it was a Christian seminar. I said, I agree. I think Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. Jesus specifically says he used a particular technique, parables, in order to keep people from understanding. I said, doesn't that kind of create a problem for your law number one? He said, it's a good point. They never changed the material, by the way. It's already prepackaged, ready to go. I just want to ask you a question. Does God have a right to hide the truth from some people? Does God have a right to destroy everybody on the planet if he sees fit? Does God have a right to wipe out the entire universe, including all the uninhabited parts of the universe, and start all over again if he chooses? You better believe it, and that's one of the things Scripture in the Old and New Testament emphatically teaches. The universe belongs to God. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. And if little peons on a tiny planet want to shake our fist at him and say, hey, that's not fair, we're the ones who are out of line. The amazing thing is not that God would look at rebels on a planet that he made and say, I'm going to destroy them. That wouldn't be amazing at all. The amazing thing is that God would look at rebels on a little tiny planet that he made and say, I'm going to save some of them. In fact, I'm going to become one of them so that I can save some of them. Pastor, I don't like the fact that you're saying save some. That doesn't sit well with me. I don't care. Okay? Let me tell you why I say save some. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you believe that everybody's going to heaven? Well, I don't believe that. I'm not a universalist. Then save some is the correct term. Well, no, I don't think God knew that ahead of time. Are you crazy? You think God, who knows the end from the beginning, didn't know that not everybody would get saved? Okay, no, I'd say, all right, he knew. Okay, so not everybody is going to be saved, and God knows ahead of time that not everybody's going to be saved. But he still chose to come to the planet and become one of us. In order to what? Save some. Okay, when you put it like that, it's all right. Good. So God chose to save some. That's amazing. That's amazing. But in describing God's choice, Jesus not only talks about his choosing to reveal to little children, but his choosing to hide it from the wise and learned, from the people who think there's something, from the people who will not come as little children, the people who believe that they've got the situation well in hand. So Jesus says, Father, I praise you because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now, I realize there are preachers who just can't abide that. Okay? And if we take a look at history and we see a man named Thomas Jefferson who literally took a Bible and cut out the portions of the Bible that he did not like. Shame on him. I'm sure he regrets it now. Okay? But if we see a man like Thomas Jefferson doing that, we say, infidel! How dare he? How can you just ignore portions of the scripture? Well, here you go. Jesus said that God not only chose to reveal things to little children, but to hide things from the people who the world would say are the sharpest. Take a look over in 1 Corinthians. Don't lose your place here. We're coming back. But take a look over in 1 Corinthians at what God says to us there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Who said that? God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God says, in coming to this planet, I'm not only going to save some, but the ones I'm going to save are deliberately going to be the ones that people wouldn't think I'd pick. How many of you have ever been in a school setting? It hasn't happened to you here, I trust, but you've been in a school setting where the teacher appointed two captains and let them each take turns picking their teams out of the kids in the class. Anybody? Yeah, okay, let me see those hands. Was that a lot of fun? Did you like that? Some of you liked it because I always got picked really early, okay? Some of us hated that because we were still wearing Husky pants. Okay. When I was growing up, Sears Roebuck sold three sizes of pants. They sold slims. Can't forget that. They sold regulars. Oh, I wish. And then they sold Husky. You can guess which I wore. I now wear the ones with the expandable waist. But back then, it was Huskies. And I remember saying to my mom in the store as Christmas was approaching, Mom, could I get some regulars? And she'd look at me lovingly, as only a mother can, and say, I think we better stick with Husky. Now, I want you to know that the reason I wasn't picked right away to be on the team wasn't just because of the pants. But the same sedentary lifestyle that pushed me into Husky pants also made me one of the less desirable members of the team. Got it? And as a result, when they would pick teams, it was one of the most miserable times for me. The other thing that they would do is, of course, line us up alphabetically. My name is Wood. Once again, I get to go last. I mean, I kept wishing somebody with a last name Zorro would join our class. But occasionally there was someone whose last name was Young. I was always like, God comes to the planet, and what we discover is that all the people we think would get picked first don't get picked. And the people we think, well, there's no way they're going to get in, God says, watch this. God saves people that we would never have put on the list. Who do you think I ought to make part of my family? Well, I don't know. I'd like to get in, but I guess that person's hopeless. God says, I love hopeless. I can do hopeless. I can fix the unfixable. I can love the unlovable. I'm going to save the unsavable. And he saved us. If you are in Christ Jesus, I want you to know something. One of the things that God especially liked about you was the fact that you are an unlikely candidate. He likes the unlikely. Now, there was a Queen of England who said she was saved by the letter M. What did she mean by that? It says, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. And she said, thank God he didn't say not any. Don't think that God can't save smart people. He does. There are some marvelous scientists, brilliant artists and poets, people with tremendous intellects that God has saved. There are people of noble birth, people who come from influential families, who've been saved by grace, the same way you and I are saved. But please understand, none of them were saved because they were smart. None of them were saved because they came from good families. None of them were saved because of something they brought to the table. God delights in saving the nobodies. And that is real good news for us. Amen? Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Notice again, God choosing. It's impossible apart from God's choice. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. If that goes against your theology, change your theology, go with Jesus. Okay? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you got to take seriously what he says. And these are the very words of our Lord. But then the Lord says something else, something that is indeed precious to all of us who love him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Two things. First of all, he invites anybody who wants to come. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. God stretches out his arms on the cross and says, welcome, come, come. But if your response to his invitation is to say, no, then don't blame God when you're in hell. Someone observed generations ago, as we walk toward the gate of heaven, inscribed over the top is the scripture, "Whosoever will may come." And when we walk inside and look back, inscribed over the gate is the scripture, "Chosen in him before the foundation of the world." Pastor, I've always had a hard time reconciling that. Well, perhaps that's because you have a finite mind like mine. But I'll tell you this much. You'll never come closer to the truth than simply believing everything God says. Believe it all. Believe it all. Jesus says, "Come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But the second thing is he says, "Take my yoke upon you." This is not just about forgiveness. For some of you, a yoke is the center part of the egg. It's like, "Take my yoke upon you? I don't get it. I mean, are we having eggs? I mean, what's the deal?" No, there's another meaning for the word yoke. I don't know that we still have it anymore. We used to have a yoke at my house. When I was growing up, there was always a yoke on the wall by the front door outside our house. A yoke is a collar that has the capacity for, I guess you could have a yoke for just one animal, but the kind of yoke Jesus is talking about is where two animals at least are yoked together. In other words, there's a part that goes across the shoulders and a part that goes underneath the neck, like a horse collar. You've seen Triumph down here at the barn when she's harnessed up to pull a wagon, right? Have you seen that? Some of you have seen that? Okay. Well, the yoke that Jesus is talking about is like two collars joined together. And so you've got one animal that's ready to go and another one that may just be learning the ropes. And you put that animal into the yoke with the other animal, and the newbie learns how it's done from the veteran. And in time, they can learn to pull together. But to start with, the big, strong, experienced horse takes the load. Jesus says, "I want you to be joined up with me." But when you're joined up with Jesus, you go wherever he leads. He takes the load, but you don't say, "I want to go to the right." He says, "We're going this way." And you trot right along with him, okay? That's the kind of yoke Jesus is talking about here. He says, "I want you joined with me, and we're going to go forward together." And you will find, if you do that, that he carries the load. Because he does. And that's really good news. That is really good news. I don't know what you're facing. I don't even know what I'm facing. But God does. And if I'm joined with Jesus, walking in obedience, walking in his way, rather than refusing to repent, I will find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Doesn't mean I won't have problems. Doesn't mean the road may not be rough, but it means he's going to get me through. And that's what I need to know. And you do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Your word is true. Grant that our minds would be renewed and our lives transformed as we simply believe what you say and obey. Forgive us for the times when we have failed to repent despite the amazing things you've done for us. Grant that we would truly repent and walk in obedience. And we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.